Morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's indeed a beautiful day. It's very unseasonably warm right now. But I'm enjoying it. It's probably going to get a little cool, I'm sure, before this winter season that we have is up. But it's good to see that we're having some nice weather out there. Brother Hal had to get up and leave. He had a bad headache coming on and was feeling kind of dizzy again, so we're sad to see that. Especially when last time I spoke he left too, so maybe it's something with me, I don't know. Hopefully not. Anyway, this morning I want to talk, as the subject says there, about reliability. And, you know, this is a holiday where the world where they celebrate it as Valentine's Day, and there's a lot of stuff associated with it. But we kind of think about love for one another. And as we think about reliability today, too, I want to think about the love or the desire that we have to serve God and His love for us. So I think we can all relate to people or products with reliability, can't we? If we think about somebody who's dependable or reliable, or something that's dependable or reliable. Maybe it's our vehicle. We get up in the morning like, I'm just going to go out. It's going to fire right up and go because we're just used to it doing that all the time. It's very dependable. Well, I don't know. Maybe there's something else. What's the most reliable thing you can think of? And then what about ourselves as being reliable? Do we consider ourselves reliable? And hopefully God does come to mind when we think of reliability. We started thinking about physical things first, but as I was directing your thought there, but hopefully God comes to mind. So today I wanted to go through some scriptures that relate to the subject of reliability and get us thinking along that line. Well, let's start by looking at God's Word. Genesis 2 and 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, we know what happened, don't we? After they decided to partake of the fruit from that tree. God spelled it out quite simply by saying not to eat of this tree. There was nothing hidden, nothing tricky about it. He said, don't eat of this tree. Well, what happens when a child's told they're going to be punished and then there was no consequence, there was no follow through? Well, they're going to start to act up and they're not going to revere or respect the parent, are they? They're going to get out of control. Well, Adam and Eve were adults, but they knew, or they thought they knew, they could ignore God's command. He said, don't do that. And the serpent said, oh, surely you're not going to die. They were, you know, Eve was tricked there too, but she gave in to that desire because it looked pleasing to eat, something good to do. Well, God was true to His word, wasn't He? He was true. He was reliable to it. And this was reliable information that He told them. If they had listened to that, then that wouldn't have happened, would it? Well, God has many other places in the Bible with His word and His promise. And one was destroy all that was evil. In Genesis 6 and 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." And then also Genesis 7 and 4 talks about the flood on the earth. "For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth." So God gave Noah a warning, didn't he? That a flood was coming. And he was very specific about what was going to happen and what Noah needed to do. And Noah even tried to warn others. You know, and many probably laughed at him. What if, you know, you're building this big structure for what? What's that going to do? Well, when the flood finally came, they were probably surprised to see that. But it was too late, wasn't it? It was too late. Well, will we be surprised or will we be taken off guard when God's word comes to pass? Will we be like that? I mean, there's plenty of warning and they're telling us what we need to do and what should be done. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to us, should it? Well, God said he was never going to flood the world again in Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. He didn't want to do that again. He probably didn't want to do it in the first place, but there's so much evil that he wanted just to wipe it out and start anew. So we know that he's not going to destroy the world that way again. And once again, God held true to his word, didn't he? He told Noah, he said, I'm going to do this, and it came to pass. You know, in Genesis 8 there, I'm glad that he included verse 21, or we might not be here today. Maybe he'd decide, I'm going to wipe it out again with flood and waters and destroy everyone. It's good that he holds true to his word. Just one more account of God's word and reliability. Well, when we think about reliability, we might think about a vow, things that we might say. Matthew 5:5 says, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Well, to vow is to say that no matter what, I'm going to uphold my promise. No matter what. That's a vow. That's a seriousness of a vow. Many today don't understand the seriousness of a vow. Look at a wedding vow. And the things that we repeat and say in sickness and in health. For better, for worse, till death do we part. But it becomes meaningless. We need to be careful when we make statements like that. But he's saying, we're not in control of simple things. Like even willing the color of our hair to change from black to white. Stress can do that, yeah. But we can't just change it because we want to. We can't even control such a simple thing. How do we think we can control a future where we say, you know, no matter what, I'm going to do that. If it takes the rest of my life, I'm going to do that. They're just things that we cannot control. So don't promise what you might not deliver. That's what it's saying. So how could we possibly say, no matter what, we're going to stand by our word? A vow like that. We're not like God, who's our all-powerful and can do anything he vows. He's demonstrated that. He can do that. Remember what Peter said in Luke 22 and verse 33? It said, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Before Jesus died, he's like, Lord, I'm not going to forsake you. And then what happened? He denied Christ 3 times. He didn't vow, as far as I know, that, oh, no, I won't do that. But yet, even when he made that simple statement, he didn't hold true to it. So many times in our lives, we might experience people saying that or doing things like that. You know, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to do this. That's a strong statement. Those are words that are hard to live by. And most of the time, we cannot do that. So many things can come along in life to change our plans, can't they? We don't know about tomorrow. Things change. Things can change our plan. Hopefully not change our plan to serve God, but change the things that we do in our life to serve Him. So we should not take a vow lightly. He said simply, let it be yes or no. Well, we want to look at Naaman as an example. And he was told to dip in the river 7 times. 2 Kings 5 and 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. So Naaman had leprosy, was his problem. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that would surely come out to me. Stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me and over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Something great. You know, just looking for something great to happen. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? They're probably much cleaner looking, much more pleasing to the eye. And he continues, couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went with him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Pretty simple, right? Well, and we know eventually he did that. But was he cleansed after dipping 5 times? 6 times? Even after 6 times, he probably still seen the leprosy on his body. It took exactly 7 times. 7 times, that's what he said, 7 times. You know, what if he'd been healed after 3 times? He went down and said, 3. He's like, it's gone, I'm good. And he'd be happy still. He'd be grateful that it was gone, but God's power, his word through Elisha, wouldn't have been right. It would have been wrong. It wouldn't have held true. It wouldn't have been reliable information, would it? Then maybe the rumor would have spread that, well, it's not necessary to do everything that Elisha or God asks. You know, you can do part of it and it'd be all right. But Naaman was told to do something specific, and I think to test his belief as well. Because he got mad and upset. Well, I could just go there. Well, I'll come over here. But he did it, and it happened. In the same way, God wants us to do specific things to show our belief and our faith in Him. Specific things. There is a right path to follow. Some specific things in life that we need to do. So our spiritual life, so that we can be saved. It's specific. It's not a general vague term that, well, you know, you can do this and don't worry about, you know, robbing that bank over there. That's okay. No big deal. That was just one time. Don't worry about them other sins. You know, you don't have to ask for forgiveness for those. There are things that we have to do. Well, maybe we should only have to do part of God's word. You know, we could just believe. I believe in God. James 2 and 19 says even the demons believe and tremble. They believe in God. Are they saved? Just ask for forgiveness. You know, I know Jesus died for my sins, and you know, surely God will forgive me if I ask Him. Psalms 103 and 2 through 4 shows that we have a God that forgives all sin. Matthew 6 and 14 says to forgive others, God will forgive you. I can do that. Just state that Jesus is God's Son. I believe Jesus is God's Son. And I know He died for our sins. John 3 and 16 tell us. He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Right? Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that. You know, I live good morals in my life. I'm a good person. I don't break the law. I don't go around doing evil things. Well, I mean, God put in place the Ten Commandments too in the Old Testament, right? And those principles we're still under today. Remember the parable where he asked Jesus, you know, what else should I do? These I've kept all my life, all these commandments. What else should I do? And he told him to go and sell everything he had. And he was really sorrowful for that. Well, just be baptized. Well, if I'm baptized, then I'll be saved. Mark 16, he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, many believe they are saved by calling on the name of God, and it's preached out there. Just call on His name. How could so many be wrong? Well, they're told what their itching ears want to hear. It sounds good to me. I'd rather do that because I don't want to have to change everything that I do. Matthew 7 and 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We were good people, didn't we? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do good things? Well, God has clearly spelled out what we have to do to be saved. Doesn't He? This is the same God that said He would destroy the world with a flood. Said that we would surely die. He's reliable. I think we need to trust in His word and not on man's word about what we need to do to be saved. Well, God has promises for eternal life for the faithful who hear. First, we have to hear. We got to hear the word. We have to let it into our heart. It has to come in there, and it has to work in our heart. We have to believe. Many people, as we stated, believe in God. As we read too, even the demons believe. Many people feel genuinely sorry for their sins. I feel bad. I didn't want to do that. There's a little bit more to that, isn't there? You have to confess. Well, people can confess to God out of selfish motives. That's possible. Out of just trying to please somebody else, maybe. But it has to come from the heart. We have to want to have that forgiveness for our sins and be sorry for that. We have to obey. You know, people base their lives on good morals and try to avoid evil. But we have to obey the Word of God. We just read those who come to Him say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? No, I never knew you. You didn't follow me. And then we have baptism. To be baptized. So none of these matter if the motive's not true either. If we don't do that. All these combined with the desire to serve God lead us to salvation. Everything. We can't leave out a step here or there. It's specific. God's specific about what we need to do. You know, don't you find it ironic that baptism is watered down in the world today? It's watered down. But God has listed specific steps, just like Naaman we read about. Seven times. Do it seven times. Sometimes say, oh, I just need a little sprinkling of water. Here you go. There's a little drop of water on your forehead. That's not immersion. But the baptism by itself wouldn't mean anything if we didn't have repentance. We didn't believe, we didn't obey God, and we didn't confess our faults, would it? It's all a package. Well, what about man's promises, our promises? How many times have we failed to keep our promise? You know, I couldn't tell you. There's probably more times than I can count. We say things or do things, maybe we don't even think about it. And then, as we talked about a vow, you can't even keep a little promise. How are you going to keep a vow? So let your yes be yes and your no be no. But if we want to know how many times we fail, maybe we could ask our wife. They're usually pretty good at remembering some of those things, right? Not that I want to know them all, but the truth is we fail miserably, don't we? We fail. Can people depend on you? Can God depend on you? Will you deliver on your word? So we're not perfect, but fortunately God knows this. He created us. He's seen that. He put a plan in effect to send his son to die for our sins that we can have forgiveness. This doesn't mean that we don't try, that we don't have to try. But God will forgive our sin if we ask him, if we have a repentant heart and we desire that. He will do that. This is why he sent his son as a perfect sacrifice for all. It had to be there. His son he sent. He was true to his word that all could be saved. God will deliver on his word. It holds true throughout the Bible. And it's a solid foundation on which we can rely. It's reliance. Something firm that you can build on. Remember the parable, the wise and the foolish man built his house on the sand, the other on the rock, right? It's a firm rock. It's not going to move. It's reliable. It's sound. It's there. You know, how frustrating maybe, how confusing is it if we don't have that firm foundation in our life, you know, in our physical lives too, as children. You know, if a little kid walks in front of you while you're cooking dinner or something, you go, get out of the way. And then the next time they come by and they're just walking by, and they might be a little shy, but they go by and it's like nothing. Or they do something wrong. We plainly see it and we do nothing. The next time we give them a spanking. It's like being on sand. It's just shifty and unfirm, and there's nothing firm there to guide them and to show him this is right and this is wrong. That's what God's word is to us. Reliability. Well, let's look at God's promise again. To punish the evil. Matthew 25 talks about a place of suffering, doesn't it? For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God makes it clear in his word that he hates evil. And his very nature has nothing in common with evil. And he tells us there will be a separation between good and evil. The judgment day, he's going to separate that. If you love sin, then hell is the place for you. That's not a place that God wants. He doesn't want evil there. For those who enjoy weeping and gnashing of teeth, heaven is not a place for them. It's nothing to do with godly things. Those evil things are nothing to do with him. Luke 13 also says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." It's like being shunned, you know. You went to a great banquet or feast, and there's all the people and all. And nope, sorry, you can't get in out here. It's miserable. They're trying to relate that to us, what it's like. You can't be with those who maybe you cared about and loved. A very strong warning for all of us to avoid evil. If we don't follow God's word, then we too will be like those he told, "Depart from me." Depart. Go away. I didn't know you. Words that we can hold reliable and true, and that we need to. We need to remember these words. God's promise is to destroy the world with fire, isn't it? He destroyed it with flood, and now he said he's going to destroy it with fire. Have we heard of the Big Bang? You think about, yeah, created the universe, the Big Bang. Well, it's coming. It hadn't happened yet. And the earth is going to pass away with a great noise. That's the Big Bang. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise," the Big Bang, "and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's very serious stuff. So again, the Bible is full of examples where God has already upheld his word, as we read. He's forewarning us of what's to come. You know, if you know something terrible is going to happen to you, you take action to avoid a disaster, right? There's a big semi-truck coming away. I'm going to move out of the way. I don't want to get run over by that thing. That's something terrible that could happen to us. Just like this. If we're not prepared for this, we got lots of time to prepare, do we? Maybe, maybe not. Have we had time? We have. We need to take it seriously and remember God's word, because he's true to what he says. It also tells us that nobody knows when this is going to happen except for God himself. When's that last day? I don't know. That last day may be long after we're dead, or we could still be alive. So if all the other warnings that we've looked at today have held true, what do you suppose will happen with this one? There's a big day coming, right? Everything's going to pass. God's word is true and reliable. So this morning I encourage all of us to take his words to heart and apply the examples of reliability in our daily lives. We can trust in his word, and we too should be people trustworthy that people can rely on. But God's word is true, and that's the word that we hold to. At this time, we offer a song of invitation. If anybody has any requests, they need prayers, whatever you might need, we ask you coming forward as we stand and sing.
567, there's a great day coming. 567.